One of the things that we learn as we read through the scriptures, and we cannot walk away without understanding this, is that God is holy. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 5, it says, "This is a message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is perfectly holy. He is righteous beyond our comprehension. But he's also so far above us that we fall short when we try to be like God. But in the very next verse it says, but if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." I want you to take notice of one thing, though, that's being mentioned here. God is not expecting perfection from us. He's asking us to live like him. But provisions are made for when we sin to be cleansed from those sins. What God wants us to do is to walk in righteousness, knowing that at times we're going to fail. Sin is going to happen, starting with verse 8. But if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have to be honest that we do fail. We're not perfect. We have to admit before God that we do sin. That's what God requires of us. And only by acknowledging that we are not as holy as God is, can we be welcomed back into the fellowship with God. We have to be willing to admit our mistakes. Now, this is not an excuse for sin. As we continue on in chapter 2, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." John is encouraging us not to just sin and say, "Well, you know, God's going to forgive me anyway." Rather, we look at this as an encouragement to know that when we do sin, we try so hard not to, but when we do sin, it's not the end. I deal with this way too regularly now. People who have got caught up in sin and decide, "Well, that's it, it's over with. I'm done for." In some ways, I think it is partly an excuse to themselves to say, "Well, hey, I can stop trying now. I'm just not going to make it to heaven anyway, so now I can just go do whatever I want." That's taking everything totally backward from what God is trying to get across to us. Jesus paid the debt of our sins. Jesus is our advocate with our Father. We can be forgiven of our sins. But what God is asking of us is just to admit we were wrong, and the emphasis in these last few verses we just read is that we need to walk according to His commandments. If we're going to claim we know God, we need to keep His commandments. We need to be righteous. We had as our scripture reading from Ezra chapter 9. And I had the whole chapter read because I don't want to spend time reading the entire chapter again. But Ezra was upset by his fellow countrymen. They had been sent into captivity because of their sins. Take a look at Ezra 9 and in verse 7. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is this day. The whole reason they're in the mess that they're in is because of their sins. And a great many of those sins revolved around idolatry. Hold your finger in Ezra because we'll come back. But over in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. It describes what Israel was like, what Judah was like prior to their fall. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 7. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom God had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and ashrams on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant which he had made with their fathers and his warnings which he had warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divinations and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and none was left except the tribe of Judah. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hands of the plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Israel was involved in idolatry. It was a problem that plagued them basically all the time Israel was around. You can see it even in when Jacob was alive. There was problems with idolatry. But it was always there. It was always a problem. And it just became worse and worse over time as they were influenced by the people of the people they lived among and with. That's why they were sent off into captivity. And when they returned from captivity, when God was gracious to allow them a small number, a remnant, to come back from captivity, what did they do? Well, in Ezra chapter 9 again, and starting with verse 10, Ezra says, Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you're entering is to possess is an unclean land with uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace nor their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us as an escape a remnant as this. Shall we again break your commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there was no remnant nor any who escaped? What happened when they came back? They started marrying the very people who were involved in idolatry once again. You would think they would learn that God doesn't like idolatry. They went into captivity for it. They were almost totally destroyed because of it. And they come back. It's almost like somebody goes off to prison. And as soon as they get let out of prison, what do? They go right back to the very thing that they got jailed for in the first place. Israel was involved in idolatry. They come back and they start intermarrying with people who worship idols. What do you think is going to happen to them and to their children by that influence? And Ezra says it's just too much to face. Back in verse 6, he says, I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. It's just too much. You would think we would know better than this. Now, there is some hope because if you notice at the beginning of Ezra 9, it was the people who came to Ezra saying, we got a problem. And if we go on in chapter 10, it says, now Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly. Men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsels of my Lord, of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. And that's a tough solution to a tough problem. They acknowledge we did wrong marrying and allowing idolatry to influence us again. The solution is, let's get rid of the wives and the children that are involved in the idolatry. Just put them away. was isolate ourselves from that. They agreed that they were wrong. Notice in verse 4, arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act. There is a solution to the problem. They were so guilty, Ezra says, you know what? I can't, we're drowning in guilt. The answer was, be courageous. Face the fact and do something about it. Why don't you take a look at another example? David. David was a king who sincerely loved God. But he committed adultery. And then he tried to cover up with murder. Psalms 51 is David's reply to God when he found out or was forced to face the fact that he sinned against his God. In Psalms 51, starting with verse 1, it says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David was haunted by the things that he did. He just couldn't forget what he did in sinning against God and against his people. See, Satan plays on our guilt, chaining us down until we just want to give up. We can't face friends, our families, our loved ones at church. We can't even face ourselves. And we judge ourselves harsher than anyone else, including God, and declare, we're just not worthy. There's just no way God would forgive me. I can't forgive myself. Let's see what David asked for in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He wanted forgiveness of his sins. He wanted to start over. I want a clean slate. But I also need courage. A steadfast heart. He needed both forgiveness and he asked for confidence. Take a look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David knew he had to go on despite his sin. In fact, he continues in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. If I can move on from the sins I committed, then I can teach other people and other people can change as well. Not only would David be restored, David saw that all sinners could change. That's what people forget when they're caught up in sin. That sin doesn't have to be permanent. Behind all of this is this grain of truth. It is guilt that holds us back because we are afraid. Have you ever thought about in that list of sins that send people to hell? In Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I've always found it fascinating. The first sin, out of all those terrible sins, unbelief, fornication, murder. The very first one listed is cowardly. Of all the deep, dark sins, that's the first one. Because it's cowardice that sends more people to hell than any other sin. Because people are afraid to change. Cowardice keeps us from acting. When Joshua was asked to be the new leader, or told he was going to be the new leader, he wasn't really asked, he was just told, you're going to lead the people of Israel. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, God tells him, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Over and over, be strong, be courageous. Stay with what God says. Follow it exactly as he tells you, and be strong. What happens when we sin? And when our guilt tears us apart, and we feel like there's just no way that we can ever come back from that? The answer is the same. Be strong and courageous and do what God has asked. Your God, your family, your friends, your fellow Christians, every one of us love you. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not hiding your sins while you remain in them. What Peter's talking about is burying the past so that you can move forward. As Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfected, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, your brethren have shovels ready to help you bury your past. When any sinner comes forward, and all God is asking is that we admit that we are wrong and follow after what he has taught. If there's anyone here today who would like the prayers of their brethren on their behalf, that opportunity is available to you. If there's anyone who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ in the form of baptism, to have that salvation, and your brethren working with you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of Selected.